I've asked for the lights to remain low for a few moments this morning. My message today, of course, is called Out of Darkness, and you'll see, hopefully, in a moment how very practical and personal that theme is to your life and to mine. I did a little research this week and was fascinated to learn some facts about the human eye. In fact, the naked human eye, that is the no contacts, no glasses, and no telescopes to bring into focus what the eye on its own can see. And among others, one amazing fact, if you were to actually have a truly dark night where there is no light, so imagine, I suppose, Carlsbad Caverns down in New Mexico or the Oregon Caves, something as dark as you can imagine. And if you compensated for the Earth's curvature, which only allows you to see a little more than 3 miles if you were standing flat on the Earth before your view of anything further is occluded by the Earth's round, by the way. So that prevents you from seeing very far. But if somehow you could look out and see, you would see a single, on a dark night, flickering candle 30 miles away. Is that shocking? It seems that light stands out most in the midst of darkness. I think they get the point. And honestly, I can't finish my message this morning. Let's have a little more house lights. Thanks, Michael Grundy, for the little visual effect. We live in the Northwest, of course, you and I do, and we live in a place that is familiar with light and darkness. One of the realities, it happens this time of year, is that we live in a place where the days are shorter and shorter. In fact, check your calendar, we're just about a week away from the shortest day of the year, where lots of us go to school and work and come home from both in darkness this time of year. So in about a week, the shortest day of the year, you can take a flashlight because you'll need it to eat your lunch, I think, on that day. It will be dark. That's the first reality, and we only know that half of the year. In fact, I sort of say playfully and proudly to my friends in Southern Cal, where we came from, in the middle of the summer, just the opposite is true. We're out playing around 10 p.m. or, I tell them sometimes 11. You'll allow me to embellish. But anyway, and they're in bed. They're under darkness at around 8:30 or close to 9 o'clock. So we get a whole hour on the other end when it comes to that. Here's a second light and darkness fact check. We live in a part of the country, the Northwest, where Oregon and our neighbor to the north, Washington, have had a long stretch of being known as the least churched states in America. Did you know that? I suspect most of you did. A very small minority of the population in these two states, you could perhaps throw in Alaska as well, a very small minority of the population call any church home. Now that's kind of a bummer. That's a heavy, I realize. That's sort of one of those, that's not fun to hear. It's defeating if you'll stay with it very long. Indeed, Debbie and I, in our recent time away during our sabbatical, without exception, every church that we went to had plenty of parking spaces and lots of empty seats. Big and small churches, it didn't matter. Time magazine in 2012 described a rapidly rising trend in the American religious population, as they put it. They would fold us into that sort of broad label. We're part of the American religious population, okay? They call it the rise, this was the title of it, you could Google and read it yourself, the rise of the nuns. Now, they don't mean N-U-N-S, like you know, a convent of people. They're talking about the N-O-N-E-S. And they coined it to describe a population of people where for 10 years now, this was last year, for 10 years where we live, there have been more nuns than the entire church population. That means if you were to walk up to somebody and say, hey, tell me about your religious experience, they go, I got none. Tell me about the church or the worship community that you're part of. I'm part of none. And on it would go like that. It's kind of a strange, what kind of world are we living in? Reality. It seems that the skies and the souls of people who call the Northwest home are experienced in darkness. And my totally unofficial, unscientific check in my neighborhood would confirm the facts. We're one of maybe two or three neighbors on our street whose cars move on Sunday morning. Probably the same for you too. I've just painted now a picture for you. And I did so not to depress you, but to take you back with a correct feeling of the time that Isaiah the prophet talked about when he described the coming Emmanuel, the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ. And my Bible's open to Isaiah chapter 9. I'd like you to turn there. It's on page 479. So if you are reaching for a Bible near you and kind of want a quick way to get there, page 479. The prophet here is forecasting the coming to earth of the Messiah. All right? So if you didn't know anything about the Bible, how it sort of unfolded, they call it salvation history. What's the sort of unfolding of the Bible's story? One thing you would know just from two words. You would know that, well, Old Testament probably was first, followed by New Testament. See, you passed, Theology 101 here, all right? So that's where we find ourselves. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and he's prophesying. He is not just in a predictive sense, but in a confrontive sense, he is talking to the people of God. And he's telling them, look, the way you're living isn't right, and there's a coming change. It's not here now, and it won't be here for a while, but when it comes, you will not miss it. And he was talking in chapter 9 of the day surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming to earth of the Messiah. And get this, it never ceases to sort of shock me. He's talking here 800 years before the events that we celebrate at Christmas time took place. 800 years. Now you're set to kind of appreciate some of what he saw as he sort of looked long into the future. Nevertheless, verse 1 of chapter 9, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. You think about gloom, I think of gloomy. Do you think of that? It's kind of the root word of gloomy. When we moved here to Oregon, we discovered in a first year or two or three the very strong need for sunshine in about January. I mean, we're walking around, you know, kicking dirt clods and being unhappy. We arrived in September, and then 4 months later, we're not unhappy with Grace Point, at that time Tigard First Baptist. We're not unhappy with the beauty of this place. We were just sort of gloomy. And if you've lived here for any length of time, you know it can get a little wearisome around January or February when you start to think, man, will the sun ever come out? And we literally found that folks leave here for sun breaks And some of you go to Arizona, or you don't even invite me. It's really wrong of you. But anyway, but you get the idea, right? We go to Hawaii. We go away where the sun is shining. And it takes care of this gloominess. Well, there will be no more gloom. So the day in which the prophet is describing, gloom describes everyone and the times of the Messiah. Now drop down, I want you to see verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Drop down to verse 6. What is that light? A child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And it goes on to describe the reign on David's throne that will never go away. Let's stop for a second. Let me tell you what we just read. The prophet is describing Jesus Christ coming into a dark world. I hope you took time to read the header at the top of my outline, because it's true. God dislikes darkness. You realize that? I hope you take the time to read the beginning of the Bible, first words, literally sentences, and you will find that it says there was darkness, and God said, I don't like it. Let there be hell, everybody together. Okay, so that was God. At the very, very first word you hear, there's darkness across the land. And God says, let there be light. I'm going to change that. If you took time to go to the end of your Bible, the very last paragraph of our Bible, the old heaven and earth has been smoked. It's over. It's gone. And there's a brand new heaven. And guess who lives there? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you would be one answer, and Jesus would be the other. And those that you love who love Jesus and have left this life will be there. So it's a wonderful place, but you can't mistake the description of that place by John in Revelation 22 when he says, there will no longer be a need for lights because the light will be among us. God doesn't like darkness. He addressed it in both of those ways, and ever since, in between, that's the times in which we live, he addresses it when he sees it in our lives. Amen? Now, Jesus Christ came as light into a dark world. The predicted days, I want you to look back at verse 2, because this is important. The predicted days surrounding Jesus' birth weren't filled with charm and delight. They were described as dark and difficult by Isaiah. And indeed they were. Jesus entered a dark land as well as dark lives. And he still does, people. If you're here this morning that and you have a loved one that's checked out or disinterested entirely with Jesus, that should come as hope to you, because Jesus doesn't run from it. He entered into it. People walking in darkness. What's that mean? They walk in darkness. Well, I was thinking about this last night when I got up in the middle of the night. I heard a little sound. God has a way of bringing points home to me. So I hear a little sound, and I'm shuffling along. I didn't want to turn on a light and wake up Debbie, so I'm kind of making my way across the room, and I kind of momentarily trip. And there was something in my pathway as I was walking toward the door. Now, it wasn't a big thing. It was a pair of slippers, okay? But it was a moment that was unsettling. It actually woke me up right now, and, you know, then I stayed awake all night, you know, kind of thing. But the point I'm making is that it's easy to stumble when you can't see where you're going. And that's what these people walking in darkness were living like. They would fumble around in darkness, and fumbling around in darkness, if you do it for very long, it causes fear. It makes you insecure. And frankly, candidly, it can lead to injury, can't it? I've been with elderly people recently who have fallen. And it's one of the great fears that people have when they start to, their eyes get a little harder to see and fuzzy and faint, and they're not stable. They stumble in darkness. There's a second description here, don't miss it. Those living in the land of, it says, deep darkness in some versions, the land of the shadow of death. When you live in a land of deep darkness, you know what it starts to do to you? It starts to let things like futility and this sense of hopelessness begins to sort of descend upon you. You don't see a way out. You start saying to yourself, you know what? I've tried. I don't see a way out. It's no use. That's kind of the spirit that the prophet's describing. And that can happen, that spirit of futility, and it's hopeless for me to even try. I've given up. That's what the prophet's saying the world was like when Jesus came into the world. Why try? And this futility, this I've knocked myself out and I don't see any exit. I don't see any improvement. That can happen in lots of areas of life. And it does. It can happen physically. You have, you know, momentary good days, temporary times where you're feeling a little better, but it's not getting better. It can happen financially. You've worked hard to overcome, and you just want to give up. And far worse, it can happen spiritually. People can't seem to find their way, and frankly, no one offers to help. All right, that's the setting. That's a fact I've taken time to describe. Now, I want you to flip from Isaiah to the New Testament, so you know it's written after this, and the fourth gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And I'd like you to find your way. Well, let's go to the first chapter of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus. John and his brother James, sons of Zebedee, they were fishing, so were Peter and Simon. Jesus says to them, hey, guys, give it up. Give up small things like fishing. I want to make you fishers of men. Give up the fish. Let's go higher than that. And they did. They dropped what they were doing and they followed Jesus. And they realized that he, in fact, was the light that they had been waiting for. And John goes on to describe himself as he shadowed Jesus as the disciple that Jesus loved. There was this intimate relationship, very close relationship. Very often in the Gospels, you hear about Peter, James, and John. There were 12 disciples, but those three seemed to be sort of in that inner core. John, the author of this gospel, about 50 years later, put down his impressions. Let's notice then what he noticed as he looked back on and remembered his journey with Jesus. Okay, that's what we're reading when we read John's gospel. You need to know this too. No one said more about light and darkness and that contrastive image than John. So he was captured by it. He was personally captured by it. And then from where he watched, from the vantage point from which he saw the Savior, he could see, wow, again and again, wow. Look what happened to that person when they met this person, Jesus. They went from their darkness and they found light in their lives. So that's the setting here. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Okay? Drop down to verse 9, same chapter, and notice this. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He shines brightest in the darkest of places. This is the fulfillment of the words we read back in Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus comes into a world as light in that world. I want you to, we're going to move rather quickly now. John chapter 8. Switch over a few chapters and notice a single verse, still John describing his experience with Jesus and his memory of who Jesus was. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow, that's a sweeping statement. I mean, that's good stuff. I am the light of the world. His light, you want to know how I label this verse 12? His light guarantees that if you believe in him and we're walking in darkness, that will all change. That's verse 12. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. That's cool. Another chapter later, chapter 9, verse 5. Everybody just flip the page. While I'm in the world, Jesus says of himself, I am the light of the world. And then chapter 12, one more before we circle back to chapter 3. John 12, 46. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me will no longer remain in darkness. Jesus came as light, and the personal effect on all who trust him, who've been in darkness, will be that their lives changed. They are now in the light. They've come into the light. So it's clear that the prophet Isaiah and the apostle John were referring to the same light, Jesus Christ. This is an objective fact that I want to firmly establish, raising a very personal question that I want to spend the balance of our time together talking about, okay? The very personal question is this, and it applies to every person on the planet and every person in this place. Jesus Christ came into a dark world. The question is, has Jesus come into the darkness of your world? That's a different question. Because the truth is, very little light in this box. You can't see it, but it's dark in there. And until you lift the lid on this box, none of that light makes its way in, or very little of it. The same is true in our lives. There's light. Jesus came into the dark world. But the deeper and very personal question is, has he come into the darkness of my world, my life, your world, your life? That's what I want to spend time on for a few moments. If your knee-jerk reaction, your answer is, well, yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus, I want to push back for just a minute with a question of my own. Are you sure? Are you sure? It's easy to give the expected answer, I think, in a talk like this. I'm asking it in a rhetorical way. No one's expected to answer it. But in a rhetorical question, it's easy to say, okay, move on, Pastor. Just keep cruising. And I'm saying, wait a minute, are you sure that he's come into the darkness of every part of your life? And if your answer is, well, maybe not every part, you wouldn't be the first person to answer that way. Where there's a time, a distinct time in your past where you bowed your knee to Jesus and you opened, frankly, the whole lid to your life. But then over time, for whatever reason, it gets partially covered again. And it's not completely closed off and sealed, but it's partially covered. Or maybe for longer periods of time, you just can't see the light in every area of your life. The scriptures want to shine in some areas like that for a moment. Go back, I said, to chapter 3 of John's gospel. And this passage will help you take a look inside for a few moments. This paragraph begins with the most quoted words of the Bible. You know where I'm beginning in John chapter 3. What do those words begin? For God so loved the world. You're all in chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through his Son, through Jesus. Okay. What motivated Jesus? The light came into our world of darkness. Verse 16 gives us the answer. For God so loved. Why would Jesus come and shine in the lives of dark people like me and like you? Why would he do that? Well, he loves me. He loves you. That's what motivated Jesus. So did he just come to shine the light? Verse 17 says, no, not exactly. He came to save the world. That's way more than just giving you light to see. It's to change you systemically, not to teach you. I'm going to speak at a philosophy of religion class tomorrow and talk about the distinctives of Christianity. And one of the things the world's happy to give us when it comes to the discussion of Jesus is that, yeah, he's a great model. I mean, most people have stopped trying to argue, well, I'm not even convinced there was a Jesus. That's kind of silliness. Because historians inside the Bible, outside the Bible, it's widely believed that there was a Jesus. But the world's happy to give that much, and even happy to say, and he was a good guy. He was, in fact, a great model. Others will say, you know something, more than his model, he was an amazing teacher. He really was. You sat on the edge of your seat and went, no, don't finish, don't end, keep going. Kind of like you people here at Grace Point. So the world's happy to give that because you look at his words and you just go, holy smokes, this is huge. He's a big deal. He said some things that if I was in that crowd, I would have been, you know, close your mouth, Steve. I mean, I would have just went, wow, that's astounding. He's all of that. But you know something? He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He didn't just show the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, back to my question. Has Jesus Christ come into the darkness of your life? Well, before you answer, drop down to verse 19. And let's consider God's answer to my question. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that he'll be found out. His deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. He's got nothing to hide. So how have you responded to the light? If you say, I haven't, then you have a move to make. And it starts with trusting Jesus. If you say you have, then according to, I'm looking at verse 21, it will show plainly. You see the connection there? It will be seen plainly what has been done in you through God. See, so there's no real faking it, is the point here. It's going to show plainly if, in fact, you have come into the light. God's purpose in sending his son Jesus into the world is, we've said, to save sinners, not condemn them. When someone believes in Jesus, then they have come into the light and their lives begin to reflect the light of his presence in them. That's the whole idea here. Simply put, if you've come into the light, Jesus Christ, then your life will show that you've come into the light. In cases where it doesn't show, and darkness is still present, listen to me now, the reasons are never good. They're not. Listen to this succinct account of what should happen when someone in darkness comes to Jesus. I'm quoting from Ephesians 5. Just listen. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, which should show in the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Is that a priority of your life? Bible says it should be. If you come into the light, that's how you're going to start the day. Lord, what will make you smile? What will make you pleased in my life today? I have a burden I want to tell you about in the last moment of our time together. It's a burden that I bear, and I want to share it with you. I'm around plenty of people as a pastor who are quick to answer my question this morning. The Lord, he's come into my life. He's come into the darkness of my life. There's still some darkness in me. I'm around a lot of people that they may not actually admit that, but it's evident. It's on display. Sure enough, I knew Jesus. When I was a kid, I met him. Went to camp. Was in youth group. I went to Christian school. But you look at their lives and it's not altogether evident today. Might be a few years later. It might be a half a lifetime later. They live like the nuns that I talked about earlier this morning, yet they claim to be Christians. Have I just described you? Their lives fall far short of Jesus' expectation with the words that he challenged his listeners to, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and draw a direct line, a connection to the source of them. Glorify God in heaven as a result." Let your life be lived that way. But I got to tell you something. In lots of lives, there isn't the brightness that befits someone that said, "Jesus, I'm taking the lid off my life. Actually, you did, and I don't plan to ever put it back." And when it does, for whatever reason, start to find its way back on top of my life, I ask your Holy Spirit to change that about me. There's in some people barely a flicker. I see this in marriages today. Yeah, we're Christians. We were married by a pastor in a church where the God of who declared it's not good for two to be alone or for you to be alone, I'll make a partner, and formed partnership between a husband and a wife. But it's either over or it's not looking good. I'm a Christian, but I don't treat my wife or my husband real well. I'm a Christian, but you ask my kids, interview them, and make sure I'm not in the room. It's awkward. Because we just don't get along. Or the morality of some of our lives. You know, the light came into my darkness, but you sure wouldn't know that by what you do on the internet. Or by some of the choices being made by some about movies and TV shows for entertainment purposes. It's always a spin. There's always an explanation. But it feels a little bit like the lid comes back on and the darkness isn't there. Or the darkness is there. The light no longer can shine. Or some at work. You have to take this home. Take it to work with you tomorrow. And say, Jesus, for some it's a well-kept secret that Jesus is the one that calls the shots. You're not just an okay employee. You're the best they've got. Why? Because you follow Colossians 3. Whatever work you do it all. Not for your boss. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who drives the bus. Or when it comes to the church and your involvement, are you one that seldom serves, rarely gives, infrequently attends, but you quickly insist when asked, how are you and Jesus doing? Oh, we're fine, just fine. Quote a Bible verse, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, Pastor. I have lost count, people, the awkward times I've had when I will bump into somebody at a Costco or some other place. I haven't seen this person in quite some time. And I'll say, hey, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a while. And what church are you going to? And the answer is, Grace Point. Really? Serious? People, I urge you to tighten the lug nut on walking in the light in your life. It may be in big ways that needs to happen. It may be in just a small area, and please understand my heart as your pastor. I am not a soil inspector. I don't walk around with a clipboard, and I have no plan to put a blacklist together or whatever you want to call it. I don't do that. I am not a fruit inspector either. So I don't get any printout of what you give or where you serve or any of that stuff, because I live my life for an audience of one. I tell you the same. Live your life for an audience of one, and that one ain't me. But I am your pastor. And I plead with you today because Proverbs tells me that I'm supposed to know well the condition of my flock. And it burdens me. It's a burden I bear that some people have just given themselves a pass on. Everything's good. And I'm concerned by what I see in more than a few where the light doesn't shine bright. And their lives give very little glory to God. If that's you, here's where you turn the corner. You start by repenting. And you follow what great godly people who were human like you and me have done throughout the Bible. My favorite comes to mind, David. Man after God's own heart, failed terribly. had the lid sealed shut on his life in some huge areas, including adultery and murder. And God blew the lid through Nathan and said, "This is not good." And David's wonderful prayer needs to become your prayer. It needs to be something you tuck in your heart and live. When he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not remove me from your presence, and do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then sustain me with a willing spirit. And I will teach transgressors, sinners, your way. And sinners will turn back to you when they see what's happened in me." I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would, this morning. Repentance is something that can happen right where you're seated. If your light does not display the light of Jesus as it should, I'll repeat myself, you need to repent. Follow the lead of the unnamed man in Luke 18. "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." Ask God to remind you of the darkness from which he saved you. And from this day forward, start your day saying, "God, help me, according to 1 John chapter 1, to walk in the light as you are in the light." All for your glory, I pray.